This year has been the theme of identity, true identity with Christ. And it's amazing. It is a treasure chest of truth throughout the Word of God. And as we were leading up to Easter, we were looking at what it means to be identified with Him, how that should affect our lives as Christ is seen through us. And so I thought it would be appropriate here as we last week looked at what occurred right after the ascension. We're going to look at that same perspective or that same passage, but from a different perspective. And basically, what I want us to think here, if Christ were here, and He is, but if He was here in person, what would He say to us right now at this transition point? What would He want us to really know? Well, I think we can actually find out. Because at the key transition point for the apostles, there just before He ascended, we have key things that I am sure would be emphasized right now. So let's open our hearts and ask God to work. Acts chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. Acts chapter 1. Final words are very powerful. The last words you hear when someone's about to be taken into glory. They burn into your mind. And I've oftentimes mentioned here about my mother's final words to me when she could actually speak. And they were very straightforward. Keep on, don't quit. That was my mother. We're not going to quit. And that burned into my mind. But you know, how a person is just prior to a time of leaving this earth is very, very telling and very instructive. Francis Havergale, who was the wonderful hymn writer, poet, wrote hymns like Take My Life and Let It Be, Like a River Glorious. In 1879, she kept having recurring bouts of illness, but she was determined to serve the Lord. And so she toured and sang and wrote and did everything she could to get the gospel out. She visited local schools all across England and gave Bibles to every one of the children and with the gospel. She encouraged them to memorize Isaiah 53. She was planning another missionary tour of Ireland and was very involved in the total abstinence campaign too, just burdened about what was happening in her culture. Well, as part of that campaign, she had made the personal commitment in the next few days of going to every young person in her village and witnessing directly to every young person. And she was about to do that. And on May the 21st, she actually was doing it. She went to visit a couple of boys there in her village. And heavy clouds blew in from the English Channel. It was cold and wet. She returned home chilled and died suddenly. But what a way to go home. Fully engaged in her Savior's cause. Well, the Lord Jesus was fully engaged in the great cause, and His words were powerful. I like what William Carey, the missionary that gave his life for the cause of the gospel to India, said, "When I'm gone, speak less of Dr. Carey and more of Dr. Carey's Savior." That's what it's all about. So if you look with me, I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 1. "The former treatise have I made, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. That was a dramatic time. One moment they're fellowshipping with their Savior, the next moment he's gone. And these are his final words. And folks here today, I believe he would say very much the same thing to us. You're on the verge of another era in your culture, in your civilization. And my burden, my passion has not changed. So let's look at this passage here this morning and see what we can glean just for ourselves at this time. First of all, he wanted to prepare them, preparation for his spiritual kingdom. You see, Jesus now had won the victory. We preached a while back in our identity series on being ascended with Christ and what that meant. And oh, we often talk about the fact that he is the second Adam. He conquered Satan at the cross. He is now ascended in the glory as a man. And he is our representative. He has won the victory. He is in the place of power and dominion. And during this time, he is setting up his spiritual kingdom. And we are part of that. And we'll talk a little bit later about his physical kingdom. And so to prepare them to understand, he demonstrated his resurrection. Now it's 50 days between the Passover and Pentecost. Jesus was on this earth for 40 of those 50 days. He stayed in his glorified body, I think primarily to get it clearly etched into the minds of those disciples that he had arisen. That this was real, and that they were going to have a whole new relationship with him because he did not dwell with them day by day. He would only appear periodically. And every time he appeared, he had a message for them. But there was no doubt to those men, Jesus had come out of that grave bodily. My friends, one of the most established facts on earth today is that Jesus rose bodily out of the grave. And that's our great hope, and that's our great blessing. And so he just demonstrated back in Luke 24, which is really a parallel passage in verse 38. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, this was the day he met them there in, on that Sunday of resurrection, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. What a moment that was. He's alive. Everybody here, just about, except for younger children, has had a loved one die. And you know what it's like to look into the coffin. I've stood by a coffin here many, many times in this auditorium, and even one that had my dear father in it. And to us, death is such a reality, a cold, hard reality. And they had seen Jesus die. They knew he had been in that grave, and they had forgotten or had just not believed what Jesus had said about the resurrection, because resurrection, though they had seen it several times without Jesus being alive, they just couldn't get over death. And what a moment it was. That one that they had lost is alive. He's alive. Now he's got a new body. Things are a little bit different, but this is Jesus. And they just, the joy and everything was just hard for them to fully take in. And that's why he took 40 days, I believe, just to let them process this whole thing Folks, Jesus is alive. He is in heaven in a body. Praise the Lord for that. And so I want us to realize that that this is key for us to understand, that Jesus is continuing on, and the great mission of his kingdom here upon this earth, the spiritual kingdom, has been given to us, and it's based upon the fact that he has come out of the grave. During the French Revolution, which was such an attack on God, it reminds me of the spirit of our day. Someone said to Talleyrand, "The Christian religion, what is it? It'd be easy to start a religion like that." "Oh yes," he replied, "one would have to get crucified and rise again on the third day." That's the glory of our Savior. And so he was alive. I'm telling you, you couldn't convince those disciples otherwise. 40 days. In fact, if you look here in our passage, as Luke is writing this here to show the continuing work of Jesus Christ, all that he began to do and teach. You look at verse 3, "to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So it is important, folks. The center of our whole perspective must always be that Jesus is alive. And it needs to be very real to us. And so he taught the truth of the kingdom. He taught the rule of God in the hearts of man. Way back at the beginning on the Mount of Beatitudes, in Galilee, Matthew 6:33, "but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You see, the kingdom of God is accepting the rule of Jesus in the heart. And that starts with salvation, and then it continues on with allowing him to be Lord. Vance Havner said, "Our Lord bade us to go to not just teach all things have I commanded you, but to teach them to observe, to obey, to follow, to submit to these things." Now, let me just say, these men were growing in their understanding, and frankly, I think American Christians are growing in understanding about the radical nature of what we believe. Jesus rose from the grave. He gave his life for us. He is calling all believers around the world to reach the world and bring them into the kingdom of heaven and to enable them to be the servants that they ought to make. When you look at the early church, there was not in between. Everyone was committed to this matter of developing the kingdom of God in the hearts of people. And of course, it's through the local church as we as individuals obey him through the power of the Spirit. But it is so important for us to understand it, folks. We add Christianity to an American lifestyle. Well, our American lifestyle has gotten a little shaken up, hasn't it? And they talk about things not being the same, and that bothers us because we know there's other agendas behind that. But, you know, in some ways, folks, as believers, we need to say, it's all right with me if they're not the same in some senses, because we need to change. Jesus needs to rule. And he needs to rule primarily in the hearts of his people. And it has become very apparent to me in these days in which I've had time to reflect on my own life and on the ministry and upon what's happening in America and other places. I realize how there are plenty of Christians in America to have shaken this country for Christ, and we have chosen not to. We are not yielded to the kingdom of God. And so what did he do just before he ascended? He taught them about the kingdom of God there in verse 3. Christian, a woman was asked by an unbeliever, "How do you know Jesus is alive?" She replied, "Because I talked to him this morning." And my friends, if ever there was a time when God's people needed to demonstrate the fact that we serve a resurrected, ascended Savior, it's today, because we know him. You couldn't shake those apostles. They went to their death knowing that Jesus had come out of that grave. They had talked with him. They had communed with him. They heard his voice. They understood his authority. And my friends, the more we walk with Christ, the more we talk with him, the more the resurrected Christ gets the supreme place in our hearts, we cannot help but serve him and to obey him. And we're in desperate need of that today. And we're going to see in a minute in verses 6 and 7, there is a physical kingdom going to come. We'll talk about that in a moment, the future Davidic kingdom. And so therefore, he commissioned his disciples. Often I've spoken on this. There were five different commissions given in that 40-day period. John chapter 20 in the upper room on the resurrection day, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Matthew chapter 28, we often quote those tremendous verses. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24, again, to give out the gospel. And then I read here from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Do you realize that the main message of all the recorded words of the disciples through inspiration regarding the 40 days was all about the Great Commission? Folks, it's not a side issue. So, you know, hear so much in churches about the Great Commission. Well, we need to hear so much in churches about the Great Commission. You see, it was everything. That was the only reason the apostles were left on this earth. They were not left on this earth to enjoy a good life. They had tremendous future with the Lord Jesus in heaven. They were left for one purpose only, and that was to take forward the life of Jesus Christ and to reach the world with the gospel. And we've really got to understand that. One preacher said, with all our education and everything that we have, we're no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. We spend most of our time swiping fish from each other's bowl. And I thought, you know, that is so true. That is, unfortunately, horribly true. And we need to realize that his heart passion in these final words was the establishment of his rule in the hearts of mankind. And then he gave us the provision of the Holy Spirit. How often we talk about that. Let me ask you, during these days, are you glad you've had the Holy Spirit? Has he ministered to you? Has he been your comforter? I hope he has. I hope you've come to a new awareness. It doesn't matter how circumstances are going, you have him. He manifests Christ. Man, there's just been some moments. It's just been wonderful. I've had some of you just beaming, talking to me about how God has met with you. And I am so thrilled about that. Now here in Acts 1, they were assembled together, verse 4. And he was talking to them. They were having a final time together, meal together. And so they had come to the very place they had been the night before Christ was crucified. And then they were about to walk the very same pathway they would have walked to when he went to Gethsemane there, and that where he was apprehended to go up to the top of the Mount of Olives. That would be the same route. Can you imagine what they must have been thinking? Especially after he ascended and they walked back that same route to the upper room. Oh, those memories, the teaching of the Lord. He strategically gave it to them at that time. And he made it very clear in Luke 24, 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father, speaking of the Spirit, unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them as far as to Bethany. That's when he went to the top, because Bethany's right over the Mount of Olives on the east. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And then, of course, he was taken. So fleshly service is futile. I don't know about you folks, but I really don't want to go through any motions of Christianity. Could we covenant together to allow the Spirit of God to so lead our lives that everything that occurs in the name of Jesus be empowered by the Spirit of God? He didn't want them doing good things. He didn't want them going out even talking about the gospel. He didn't want them to be in all kinds of energy to let people know that Jesus had ascended. Don't go out, stop, stay in that place until the Holy Spirit comes, because if you do it, you'll mess it up. And they've certainly proven that, as any of us would have. So fleshly service is futile. And one thing I want you to notice, this is a precious truth. Go back to verse 2. until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now I want you to get this. Even at this time, he's still doing what he's doing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus have the power to give the commandments and do anything? But he, in his entire time, from his conception until he ascended, he did everything through the power of the Spirit to show that he lived a truly human life here on this earth. And I always get stirred when I think about the fact that the ministry of Jesus Christ was accomplished by the very same Spirit who indwells me. Those gracious words, those powerful words, wonderful miracles, the great wisdom that he had, the ability to influence others, all of these things that just stir us, and we get so excited as we read the Gospels. I have the same Spirit. Now, I have the limitations of still having the flesh, but my Spirit is regenerated. And when he's in control, I can do greater works than he did. Now, folks, these disciples wouldn't understand it until a tad later, after the Holy Spirit came, but it was amazing. Who would have thought those 11 men in one generation could shake the entire Roman Empire? That is unexplainable except for the Holy Spirit. And we have no less of the Holy Spirit right now. As we've had it said in our prayer meetings quite a bit over these last several weeks, folks, in 1 month, the whole world was brought to its knees as this pandemic spread. Cannot God do that? Is he not able to change the equation? When are we going to get back to believing we serve a risen Savior who has ascended and his Spirit is in us and there is power enough to do the work that God's called us to do? We think, well, maybe for that talented person or that gifted person. My friend, each of you listening to me here today or on live stream, you have been given the same Spirit of God that enabled Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. Oh, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth through the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth through the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians chapter 6. So they were to wait for the Spirit. And he tells them in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And they knew the power of John the Baptist, since God had anointed him to be a prophet, and they were going to have something that was very special. I always get stirred as I read of the last really major revival in modern history, and that was the Welsh Revival. And Edwin Orr, the great revival historian, said, it is said that Evan Roberts used to look around an assembly and souls came under conviction. Such was the flow of the Spirit's power through a clean channel. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is a reality and his working partnership is a fact. Many times Roberts didn't even speak. He just had the fullness of the power of the Spirit. You know, Dad, you got the fullness of the power of the Spirit. You don't even have to speak sometimes. I know what that's like. I've been in the presence of my father and my mother, and it was the presence of God was so thick I couldn't move. I've been in those kind of situations, and we've had moments here where God has moved. Friends, people today, they need to see Jesus. They're not going to see him through our good works. They're going to see him through the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. And so Spirit-empowered service is very, very powerful. And God is able to enable us with great power to be able to accomplish his wonderful purpose. And so we need to really get a hold of that. Let's don't shortcut. You know, as we feel still intimidated by all that's going on and there's limitations on what we can do, God's not limited. The issue is we've got to walk with him. A man, grandpa, had the duty of going to buy a present for his grandson. He was a little intimidated to go into a big toy store, so he got some help right away. He said, what do you get a preschool boy, you know? And so the lady came over and helped him and led him to an aisle full of trucks. And so he chose a big truck, thinking it would be sturdy enough to outlast a preschooler, you know. Then he realized, ooh, this is going to take a lot of batteries. So he inquired about that, and the salesperson pressed the button on top of the toy truck. The truck began to make a lot of noise, and the young lady looked at the man and smiled and said, "Sir, the batteries are included." And for us as believers, the batteries are included. He's given us the job to do. He's given us the body to accomplish it. He's gave us the church to be able to function within. And he gave us the power to do everything he's called us to do. Isn't that wonderful? And so let's not forget what we have. Luke 11:13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Folks, to grieve the Holy Spirit is like letting corrosion build up on those batteries so that the power cannot be accessed. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, the power is gone. And so I want you to notice in verse 8 when it talks about power, "But ye shall receive power." And it can be, in the construction there can be an emphasis of not that you just automatically receive the power, which you do when the Spirit of God comes at salvation, but we need to receive that power. We need to allow God to work. It's not automatic. Christians are, for the most part, powerless in their lives, which is tragic. And so we need to access that power. So here we are, transition time in the history of the world. The Lord is telling them about the kingdom, telling about his provision of the Spirit of God, and then he gives them the central point. And folks, I'm afraid it's just all too common to us. It's the propagation of the gospel. "Well, I'm not really good at soul winning." Do you realize that when you push aside evangelism, you just pushed aside why you're alive? You've just missed it. I can tell you right now, and I trust you'll listen to me very closely, so many of the emotional problems and issues of your life that all have to be addressed like we've been doing on Friday nights, but those things come and overtake us when our lives are not for the main purpose for which God saved us and created us. It's all about self. So selfish problems that are not biblically addressed will then overtake us. Have you ever found that when you start having victory in evangelism, things that seem to be such heavy burdens begin to lift? You begin to get wisdom. You begin to get direction. You begin to put them in perspective and proportion. And God gives the help that is needed. And we need help in those areas. But my friends, when the propagation of the gospel is not the main thing, I can guarantee you there will never be the fulfillment in your life that there ought to be. Now, I have been really stirred here recently. You know, I've been out in the neighborhood more because we've been walking and you know, all of those kind of things. And I'm sure all of you have had the same thing as you go to a store or whatever and you see people and you know the turmoil that's going on. And I realize we are not scratching the surface of reaching people with the gospel. Christ was not establishing an earthly kingdom. Verses 6 and 7. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel," the thousand-year reign of Christ? "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power." This was not the time. They were asking him all kind of questions, but this, he's saying, this is not the time for the physical kingdom. And by the way, all theology that talks about bringing in a physical political kingdom now is not accurate. It's not according to what Jesus said here. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom. And I tell you, there's some theology out there in evangelical circles that says right now we are that the kingdom of God is being developed. Well, if it is, I'm really disillusioned. No, the physical kingdom is coming after Jesus raptures the church, and then over 7 years after that, the second coming of Christ, and there will be the literal thousand-year reign of Christ, as we find in Revelation 19 and 20 and so forth. And so we need to understand, though, it's very typical for us to want things to go well here, and you know, we're never going to have a political system the way we want. That ought to encourage you a little bit right now. And we're never going to bring in the kingdom in society and all. When Christianity has a reviving work, society changes. But when your main thing is just to change culture by human means, you miss the whole point. And there's such a great danger to do that. I tell you, that was really in the minds of the disciples, Matthew 20:20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She said unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom." Oh boy, that was such a physical human perspective. You know, we love for churches to thrive, but having a wonderful organization on earth is not the point. The point is bringing in the spiritual kingdom. And during World War II, someone told a soldier he was building a better world. He replied, "No, I'm destroying the evil world. Somebody else is going to have to build a better one." He was exactly right. He was dealing with the awful evidence of the human nature. It's only Christ that can change things. And so, folks, we ought to do what we ought to do in the political realm. We ought to do what we ought to do as good citizens. But, my friends, the main purpose is not bringing in the human kingdom. It is bringing in the spiritual kingdom. And so Christ was charging them to build the spiritual kingdom. The late Robert G. Lee was fond of saying of Paul, wherever he went, he started either a riot or revival. Put him in jail, and he would come out with a jail door under one arm and a convert under the other. And that's what we ought to have. Matthew 10:7, "As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, let me finish here, folks, with this final thought, the promise of his second coming. It was quite a shock. They had thought of that human kingdom. They were coming to grips with it. It wasn't like they thought it was going to be. They hear about the promise from the Father of the Holy Spirit, and that something was going to happen, and God was going to give them power, and they were going to take the good news of what Christ has done around the world. And then when he ascends, they hear something that is a sweet thing, the promise of his second coming. The reality of his ascension makes it very clear about the reality of his second coming. Luke 24:51, "And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." He went into heaven in a body. They saw him go up, and he was received into the Shekinah glory that he now shines through his body, but they knew it was a real body. And they were comforted by the angels. Verse 11, 9 and 10. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven, so shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven, so get with the program." That's not quite in there, but that's intimated there. The fact is, he's coming back like he left. He's going to come in the clouds. It could be before I finish this message today, and it will be with the same body. It could be at any time. In fact, Peter talked about the ascension and that what was happening there in that sermon in Acts 2. I won't go into that. But that how he was received up to the throne. What a tremendous truth. Mark 16:19, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven." So we have the promise of his return. And it's the same Jesus, the same Jesus, the same one. He's coming. The Old and New Testament are filled. You know, in the Old Testament, there's 1,845 promises of his second coming. In the 290 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to his second coming. That's one out of every 30 verses. 23 of the New Testament books refer to this great event. It's an amazing thing. I like the sermon by Talbot. He said, "When I left Australia years ago, I said to my mother, 'Mother, if God spares me, I will come back to see you.' For years she waited. Had anyone said to her," this is hypothetical, "'Mrs. Talbot, what are you waiting for?' She would have said, 'My boy in America is coming back.' And suppose this person said to her, 'Coming back, what do you mean? Surely you don't expect a personal, visible, actual coming.' 'Yes,' she would have replied, 'that's the way he is coming.' Possibly that friend might go on and say, 'Did you ever get letters from him? Do you receive gifts?' 'Well, that is what he meant. He is doing all these things for you.' My mother would have answered, 'Why, that isn't what he meant, for he said he would come back.'" And Brother Talbot said, "Years afterwards, I did cross the ocean, walk down the gangplank from the steamer and said, 'Mother, here I am.'" And my friends, he said he's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. Now, we have to always be careful about sensational things. But if you're listening at all to anything, if there's any generation that ought to be awake to the rapture of the church, it ought to be this generation. I remember in the 67 war how we were all stirred when Israel got the Wailing Wall and the Temple Mound and all of that. I remember my dad telling me how it just shocked him in seminary in 48 when Israel got the land. And you just have seen prophecy after prophecy in the foreshadowing, though there's nothing between the ascension and the rapture that has to happen before the rapture occurs. That's always why we call it imminent. But now today, in the whole global aspect of what's been happening with this pandemic, I mean, you just listen to the news and listen to the major news and you realize, whoa, there's nothing that has to happen for the Antichrist to be possible, for the world to follow someone. I mean, it is so obvious. Now, honestly, folks, it could be hundreds of years before Jesus comes. But I sort of got excited the other day. I thought, you know, I think I might see the rapture. I really do. I don't know. But, I've awakened back to it again. But I was talking to some college students the other day. If that's so, what am I doing sitting around? What am I doing sitting around? Jesus said these things to his apostles. And you know what? They took him seriously. They took him seriously. Reach the world. Jesus is coming. I look at the young generation here. I would really be surprised if you actually go through natural death. Now, God knows. And that's, Paul thought he was going to be in the rapture. So we got to be careful. But, you know, we ought to live as though it could be today. And they said he's coming back. A servant whose master and mistress were away and was uncertain when they would return had a friend visit. And that friend lay down for a minute. When she got up, she saw that the servant had gone to all kinds of trouble to lay the table for tea as her master and mistress were coming home that hour. She questioned the servant whether the master and mistress were coming home that day. But her friend answered, "I have not heard, but as the time is uncertain, I always have everything ready each day." Jesus could come today. Folks, I think this is what Jesus would say. Jesus would say, "I'm alive. This is real. This is what life is about. That's the only reason you're alive. And I've given you the Holy Spirit. You got everything you need to get the job done. The kingdom must go forward." And I think that he would be saying, "The time is short. I'm shaking the world up." He's not shaking the world up to prepare for the rapture. Folks, he's shaking the world up to prepare them for salvation. He's not willing that any should perish. The only reason he hasn't come back is that there are lost people. And my friends, I don't want billions of people to be lost. And if we have the heart of Christ, we need to wake up and say, Lord, I just feel so limited, but I know by your power you can use me for the great cause. Yes, Christ's words of instruction. And may God give us that heart in these days. Let's bow for prayer.